You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
If you are at Harvest, you know that we take our information from the Bible, and so that's why you have your Bible open this morning. And if you are new to Harvest, you're going to find out that that is something that is a part of what we saturate every service with. And so get your Bibles open here. And I've asked Andrew to join me up here because the portion of Scripture that we're going to be reading today actually refers to a mother. And I'm not a mother. And so Andrew's going to help give us some perspective on that. And last week, if you've been here over the course of the last few weeks, we've had presents up here, we've had gifts, we've been learning what we should want from God for Christmas, all that I want for Christmas. We opened these seven gifts last week. We found out that God wants us to desire and have things like virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness. And I backed myself into a corner because I didn't have all these memorized, but help me out. Brotherly kindness and love and endurance and all of those things. Steadfastness, thank you very much. So those were the gifts that we should desire, and we opened those gifts last week. This morning, the question is this. What do you think God wants for Christmas? New thought, right? We've learned that God is the ultimate gift giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, which was the Lord Jesus." The question for us today is, what does God want to receive from you this Christmas? And we're going to look at five things that God wants for Christmas that you can give Him even today before this service is over with.
I haven't thought a whole lot about what God wants for Christmas. I'm going to learn that right along with you guys, I'm tremendous speaking, but I do know what my kids have wanted for Christmas. For years and years and years, there's something that my kids have wanted for Christmas. In fact, if any of you have worked with Leah, our little 8-year-old in Higher Ground, if you've had her in your small group, you know that every Sunday morning, Leah has prayed for a dog for Christmas. And I was the main holdout. And this week, I got a text and a picture that looked a little bit like this. And at the bottom of the text, it just said, "So what do you think?" And in a weak moment, I said yes. And so for the past 2 weeks, our family has been changed. We have been different. Our little dog has been leaving us Christmas presents all over the house. We've been up at night because the dog has been crying and needs to go out. And this Christmas, Trent hit the home run with the kids. And they finally got what they have been wanting for Christmas for a very long time.
We named him Murray, so have yourself a Murray little Christmas. Thank you very much, Leah. You can take him back to wherever he goes. And that's the new member of the Griffith household. He can sit there. Maybe he'll get saved. We've already learned he's a sinner. But anyway, actually, dogs don't get saved, right? No cats in heaven. We had that theological discussion at one point, didn't we? Anyway, where do you go from there? Anyway, we are in Luke chapter 1, and we were thinking, you know, having this dog running around the house, it's like having a baby all over again. You know, he's waking up in the middle of the night, and maybe he does need some diapers. But we're talking about Mary this morning, and here in Luke chapter 1, we're going to find out some things from what Mary, the example that Mary left us in a prayer that she prayed, a song of praise that she gave to the Lord, some things that you and I should give to the Lord as well.
I've kind of been doing what Micah was telling you he's been doing. I like to insert myself in the story, and I think in the Christmas story, the person I can relate to the most is Mary. And that's kind of because of a little bit of an unusual reason. Some of you already know this, but some of you don't. For 15 years, our family lived in a travel trailer, an RV travel trailer. And we traveled all over the United States. And about half of that time, I was pregnant. And so we never knew where the baby would be born. I was always traveling to get to the destination where the baby would be born. And so I just feel like in that way, I can relate to Mary, just wondering, what is going to happen? Where is this baby going to be born? The pain of bouncing up and down in that Hino with no shocks on it. And I know she had it so much worse than I did. But the way that I want to relate to Mary the most is found in verse 38. And we're going to just look at verse 38 for a second, and then Trent is going to have you in different places. In verse 38, Mary says, she's talking to the angel. Yeah, I'm speaking softer. If you want to turn me down, I can speak louder, okay? When Mary was speaking to the angel, and she said to him, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, in the original Greek, that word servant is translated, let me get this right, it's translated handmaiden. And it literally means the lowest form of a servant, the lowest of the servants. I mean, she was on the bottom of the servant chain. And Mary is speaking back to the angel, back to the Lord, saying, "Let it be to me as just the handmaiden, the servant of God." And I think about that. She goes on and she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And do you realize for Mary, everything changed in that moment? She'd just been this good Jewish girl growing up in her home. And all of a sudden, in her mind, she's thought, okay, I'm going to fall in love. I'll get married. I'll have children. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and says, "No, you're going to fall in love and get pregnant and then get married." And everything in her life changed at that moment. And you have to wonder, how much did she get? How much did she actually realize in that moment that was going to change? But she still said yes. She said yes to the word of the Lord. And a couple things that I've been looking at and thinking about is, first of all, in verse 29, it says that she was greatly troubled by the unexpected news. Anybody had any unexpected news lately that you've been greatly troubled by? That was Mary on that Christmas. She was greatly troubled. Not only that, but after that angel appeared, all of a sudden she had some fear of a very uncertain future. Can you even imagine what the conversation was like with Joseph as she walks up to him and says, "I have not been with another man. I have remained pure. I am a virgin, and I am pregnant." I just don't think that conversation went very well. Just imagine what she felt like. Would he still accept her? Would he still marry her? Not only him, but what about their family? Do you know you never hear of Mary or Joseph's family mentioned in the scripture? And maybe it was because once they found out she was pregnant, they disowned her, and that was it. Mary said yes to a very uncertain future. And then Mary also said yes to the pain of false accusation. For the rest of her life, people wondering, what really happened between Mary and Joseph? But Mary said yes, and you see it right there in verse 38. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word, God. Not what I want, not my plans, but I lay them down at your feet, Lord, and let it be to me according to what you want." And that is how I want to be like Mary. That's how I want to relate to her this Christmas season.
Yeah, thanks, honey. And I want you to see the passage of Scripture that we're going to be diving into, and we're actually going to be teaching here this morning. We're going to read through it here and just take it phrase by phrase. First of all, look in verse 46. This is known as the Magnificent. As a matter of fact, your Bible may even use a heading there called the Magnificent. And that's just a fancy word for Mary's song that magnifies the Lord. Look in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" Notice the magnification that God wants is not something that comes from your mouth, It's not something that comes from your head. It comes from your soul. Your soul is the immaterial part of you. It's your mind, your emotions, your will. It's the personality that God has given you to give God what He most wants for Christmas, and that is to be magnified. The first thing that God wants from me for Christmas is for me to magnify Him as Lord. All you little people in the audience, have you ever played with a magnifying glass? You ever played with one of these things? A magnifying glass does three things. It can take something that's very small and make it look what? Big, right? Now, you really can't make God look bigger than He is, but sometimes we feel like God is kind of small. It's like, man, where is God in this world, and why doesn't He do more? And do you know what makes God appear bigger to us? It's when we do what Mary did in verse 46, when we magnify Him. Now, you can't make God look bigger than He already is, but you can sure make God come into your situation and your problems. When your problems seem big and you magnify God, your problems get smaller and God gets so much bigger to us, okay? Not only do you use a magnifying glass to make small things look bigger, you can make things that are far away seem closer. Does it ever seem like God's far away from you? What do you do? We're to magnify the Lord so that God comes into our situation. We find out that God is not just something that we relegate Him to on a Sunday morning or on a Christmas holiday. It's something that God is somebody that wants to have impact in every area of our lives. How do we do that? By magnifying the Lord. And there's another neat little trick that kids do with a magnifying glass. You know, if you take a magnifying glass and you focus it just right so that the sunlight comes through the magnifying glass, and you hold the magnifying glass at the proper angle and find a bug, you can fry a bug. I mean, it's a party. I mean, it's just a lot of fun, all right, for a kid to do that. All right, what are you doing? You're taking some power, the sun has power, but you focus that power into a particular point and you make it even more powerful, the light coming through that glass. What happens? Did you know that your life is to be a magnifying glass for God? God wants to take His power and through your life, through your actions, through your worship, make Him so powerful on this earth. He wants to shine through you. That's what Mary did in this prayer. When she found out that Jesus was on the way, that God, the incarnate God, was actually living in her and she would deliver the Son of God into the world. It was something that she wanted to use her life to magnify the glory of who Jesus was and who God was in her life. That's something God wants from you too. God wants to use your life to magnify Him. If you've got problems, you got big problems, there are no big problems if you've got a bigger God, right? If you've got big problems, your biggest problem is you have a small God. The bigger your God, the smaller your problems. The smaller your God, the bigger your problems, okay? So magnify the Lord. It's the first thing the Lord wants us to do. That's what Mary did in her life as well. A little phrase that I heard James McDonald say, actually just last week, I was listening to his message last week that he preached at Big Harvest, and is right from this passage of Scripture, and I was so overcome by it that I thought, man, this is we need to hear this at Harvest Granger. And so this is one of the statements that he made. It's really made an impact on me. God is most magnified in me when I do what would be impossible without Him. God is most magnified in me when I do what would be impossible without Him. Some of you are thinking about those problems. You're thinking about that unexpected news like Mary heard. You're thinking about those false accusations that people are making toward you. How do you respond to those things? You say, well, I get angry, I get upset, I get embittered, I get revenge. Well, that's not going to magnify God if you do that. If you respond in grace, if you respond in faith, if you believe God and obey at a point which otherwise you could not do without Him, you are going to be used by God to magnify Him in your life and in this world. That's what God wants to do in you. That's the gift God wants from you. He wants you to magnify Him today. Here's the second thing we can do. God wants me to embrace Jesus as Savior. Look at the next verse. Verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The first point there, we talked about the soul. Now he's talking about the spirit. The spirit is that which does not have life in me until the moment God gives life to me at the point of salvation. So I have a capacity to have communication with God's Spirit. I can be one with God's Spirit when He awakens this Spirit in me. God had awakened Mary's Spirit. And it says, she rejoiced in God, notice, my Savior. Notice it doesn't say a Savior. It doesn't say the Savior. Mary identified Jesus as her personal Savior. Does it surprise you that Mary needed a Savior? There's all kinds of different traditions about who Mary was. Some of you may have heard that Mary was sinless, that she had an immaculate conception somewhere. We don't read anything about that in the Scripture. But what we read in this passage of Scripture is that Mary needed a Savior. Mary was a wonderful model. She was a wonderful example. She was a godly woman, but she was a sinner, just like you. There had been moments when she had ignored God, when she'd rebelled against God, she'd broken God's law, when she had engaged herself in that which God forbids. She was a sinner. She needed a Savior, just like you and I need a Savior. Do you pray to Mary? If you do, bad news, she's not listening, okay? And she really has no power to help you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, God tells us there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that God intended to mediate between God and man, not Mary. Mary was an example of someone who needed a Savior. Do you need a Savior? There's only two types of people in this service. There are people in here that are absolutely convinced they need a Savior. They have reached out by faith to Jesus, the one that God has provided to be the only Savior of their lives. And by faith and repentance, they have received Jesus as my Savior. If you just generally think of Jesus as a Savior or the Savior, or you've got some information in your head about who Jesus was and you think that that's something that qualifies you for heaven, you need to humble yourself. You need to call out and acknowledge sin and receive Jesus as your Savior. Some things you just have. How many of you have a family? You have a family? Everybody has a family or you wouldn't be here, right? You're born into a family. You get a family. Some things you have, some things you have to get. How many of you have a dog? Would anybody like to have a dog? Okay, we could maybe talk after the service today, okay? Some people have a dog because there was a transaction that was made. You made a choice. You brought a dog into your home or into your yard, right? Not everybody has a dog because not everybody's made that transaction. Everybody is a child. Everybody is a creation of God. Not everyone is a child of God. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. But only those who have made the transaction by faith to say, I am exchanging my sin for the perfection of Jesus, have a Savior. You have a family. You need a Savior. And you get a Savior at a point in your life when you make that transaction by faith. Do you have a Savior? Jesus wants me to embrace Him as Savior. That's a great gift. The only thing God wants for Christmas, honestly, is you. Third point is this. God wants me to recognize His goodness. God wants me to recognize how good, how great, the great things that God has done. Look at verse 48. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. Isn't it interesting that Mary considered her of a humble estate? She didn't consider herself some deity. She didn't consider herself some helper of God. She was just a humble servant. He has looked on His humble servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why do we call Mary blessed? Not because she was good, but because God was good to Mary. It goes on, verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. We've sung it this morning. He has done great things for me. Now, I want to hear some of the great things that God has done for some of you, even this year. I've had you thinking about that here for the past few moments. I want to hear from some of you. What are some of the great things that God has done for you? Now, this is what I want to challenge you to do, okay? You need to gather your family around this Christmas. I don't know if you've already ripped open the presents. I don't know if you've already had the big meal. For us, that's going to happen sometime this afternoon. But before you rip into all of that, before you even think about what God has been blessing you with, you need to magnify the Lord in your family and recognize the good things that God has been doing in your life, in your family, in your church. And in doing so, you'll magnify the Lord. And whatever problems you're going through, the bigger the God, the smaller the problem, the smaller the God, the bigger the problem in your family. I want to challenge you to do that even before Christmas Day is over with, okay? Turn off the basketball games, turn off the football games, and gather your family around. Open the scripture. You can even keep reading from the section that we're studying this morning. Just go into the next section. It takes you right into the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 and magnify the Lord in your family. God has done great things. And he's going to continue to do great things. Next week, the first Sunday of the year, we're going to kind of review some of the things that God's been doing for us as a church and look forward to what God's going to do for us in the next 12 months. So we're really excited about that. Number four, God wants me to live in humility. God wants me to live in humility. Eyes back on the scripture. Notice verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. I love the fact that we've got multiple generations meeting together to magnify the Lord this morning, and parents are showing the next generation where we look to for truth. Our eyes are on the scripture. From generation to generation, we need to recognize that whatever generation you're a part of, if the Lord doesn't come back in that generation, we've got a responsibility to get the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, to the next generation. What are you doing to pass on the truth of magnifying the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the next generation? That's why we planted this church, is to get the gospel right and then get the gospel out, hand it down to the next generation. In order to do that, we've got to walk in humility. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of a humble estate. You know who humble people are? Humble people are those who refuse to magnify themselves. Humble people are those that recognize their existence is to magnify the Lord. And if you don't get that right, God has a wonderful way of bringing you down so that you will embrace humility. The scripture says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God wants to be a giver of good things to you, but you receive those things when you humble yourself in his presence. To be a proud person simply means you live your life independently from God. A humble person recognizes that they have no other source of strength, no other source of hope, no other source of salvation than in the grace of God. And so if you're a proud person, the most loving thing God can do for you is to send you a set of circumstances in your life that you cannot handle without him. And as God sends you the pain, when God sends you the hard times, if in that moment you cry out to him for grace, instead of shaking your fist in his face, you will humble yourself, and God promises you in that moment, He will exalt you. Simple formula. If you try to exalt yourself, God will humble you. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. That's what God wants from you for Christmas. Quit trying to handle it on your own. Quit trying to figure everything out. Quit trying to escape your pain. Embrace it. Humble yourself. Cry out for grace, and God will exalt you. Here's the last thing. God wants me to hunger for His fullness. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary remained with her sister Elizabeth, for about 3 months and then returned home. God wants you to be hungry for these things that we're talking about. Listen, the things that we're talking about, the worship of God, the magnification of God, humbling ourselves, receiving His grace, embracing Jesus as our Savior, all of those things happen because we recognize that deep within our soul, there's nothing else in this world that can satisfy us. Every person in this room has a hunger for God. The question is, how are you trying to fill the hunger? Your hunger is when you lay your head on the pillow at night and you think, what does this all mean? What is the purpose of all of this? I'm not sure I quite am looking forward to going off to whatever assignment I have tomorrow. That's a hunger pain. And if in that moment you will go to the Lord and say, I want you, God, to fill the hunger in my soul. I long for a church to be full of people that get up early in the morning because they've got a hunger pain, open this book, dive into it, and feed on the riches of what's in this book. That get before the Lord in prayer and say, God, I don't have what it takes to face these challenges. I don't have what it takes to make it in this world. I need you. And I'm choosing to embrace who you are. I want all of you. I'm not going to satisfy for some ritualistic religious experience where I go to church, put a Band-Aid on a spiritual wound. God, I need all of you, and I want your fullness. Notice Mary understood that. He has filled the hungry with good things. Are you ready to be filled with good things? That relationship with Jesus has to have a start. It all starts with the relationship with Jesus, embracing Him as Savior. If you're here as a family member of somebody that drug you to church and you're not a believer, if you've yet to embrace Jesus as Savior, the greatest gift that you could give your family this year is to tell them, I have received Jesus as the gift of my Savior. And then magnify the Lord by letting somebody know that you've come into relationship with Him. That's what God wants for Christmas. Why don't we bow our hearts in prayer? And before we sing, before we magnify the Lord one more time, can I just ask you, are you hungry for the Lord? You may say, Trent, I don't sense any spiritual hunger. This doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. The reason you don't sense the hunger is because you are satisfying it with artificial substitutes. When you get hungry, you can fill up on Krispy Kreme donuts and Snicker bars all day long, but there's going to be an extreme lack of nutrition unless you fill yourself with things that are good. God wants to fill you with Himself, the ultimate goodness. Why don't you tell Him, Lord, I want this next year to be one where I hunger for You in a way that I've never known. God, would You satisfy my hunger? I've turned to other things. I've turned to money or relationships or entertainment. And here I am a year later. The hunger's not satisfied. I need you. And so, from my soul, the very deepest part of my being, from my spirit, God, I give you the glory you deserve, the worship that you deserve. You created my life to be a magnifying glass to this world, and I've used it for everything but that. So, Lord, I want to go on record. I want to magnify you in the coming year. I'll speak of you. I'll speak to you. I'll praise you. I'll obey you. I will worship you in a way that I haven't yet. Just tell him that from your own heart. Lord, you've given us a great example in Mary. God, we need to be more like her. Our souls need to be hungry. Our hearts need to be humble. God, we want you to become bigger in our lives, saturating every part. Forgive us for the times that we've marginalized you and segmented you off, made you relegated to a holiday or a day of the week. God, we want you to enter into our occupational lives and our educational lives and our relationships. Father, I pray that you would do that in my heart. I pray that you would do that in this church and then multiply it into this community and even into the world. I want to believe you for big things. I want to magnify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.